Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Marcus Brotherton. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has got a great new book out. It's called Blaze of Light, and I am so grateful to have him on the program. Marcus, welcome to Abiding in Christ.
Thanks, Jim. Good to be here.
Now, you tell another man's story in this book, but man, you tell it beautifully. And as I understand it, you had offered to work with the subject of the book, Gary Bykirk, who has just an amazing life story. You'd offered to work with him and let the story be kind of first person, and Gary was too humble for that. So
that's exactly it. Yeah, he's a very humble guy, and he couldn't get his head around writing his own book. And there's definite pieces of the story there that are big heroic moments that Gary just felt a lot more comfortable having somebody else tell about him.
Well, the story again is titled "Blaze of Light: The Inspiring True Story of Green Beret Medic Gary Bykirk." April 1st is the 50th anniversary of the battle that changed that man's life and earned him the military's highest honor, the Medal of Honor. So tell us a little bit about his story and the journey that he has been on as you've shared it.
Sure. So Gary is an amazing man, and he lives in near Rochester, New York. So I'm in Washington State, just on the other side of the country, but met several times in person, had just a great time working together on his book. It's this incredible story of this Green Beret Army medic who does incredible things in a nutshell, and it all kind of starts with a question of why would he go to Vietnam in the first place? He volunteered for this special forces. He wasn't drafted. He volunteered to go. And so Gary was a good-hearted kid, and it all started when he was a PE major at the University of Brockport. He's in love with a girl, and get this, she breaks up with him, and so he initially signs up for the military because he's brokenhearted.
Yeah,
and he can kind of imagine himself walking onto the campus of Brockport. He's in his uniform, and he's showing his girlfriend what everything she's given up. So he doesn't think he's going to be sent to Vietnam. He's not interested in fighting. At the time, special forces, they're being sent around the world, Okinawa, Africa, Middle East, Germany, Panama.
Right.
So he becomes a medic, partially because he doesn't want to do any fighting, and also because being a medic is the most difficult course of study in the special forces program. So this is his core motivation for joining the military. He doesn't want to hurt people. He wants to help people, and it all starts there.
And he ends up not only achieving his goal of being a medic, being in special forces. My brother, by the way, was a medic with the Marines during Vietnam. And I know it does take some smarts to do that. This guy ends up in really the battle zone. He's in the jungle. He's working with folks and still has that heart to help people, doesn't he?
Absolutely. It takes him a circuitous route to get there. Gary's young. He's not a believer at the time. And he's Army. I mean, he's Special Forces, Green Berets. So when he's back at Fort Bragg, he is he's put on KPE and guard duty and cleaning the headquarters building. He's kind of doing these tasks that he doesn't really want to do, and he's feeling bored. He's feeling ornery, and so on his days off, he goes out drinking with his buddies.
Yep.
One night, he gets drunk, gets into altercation with the local police there in Fayetteville. He wakes up the next morning in jail. His lawyer tells him, okay, the only way you're going to get out of this thing is if you get sent to Vietnam quick. So Gary volunteers, okay, send me to Vietnam. He gets a $600 reenlistment bonus because he's got to reenlist to do it. He pays his $100 court fees, his $500 attorney fees, and there it is. So there's his reenlistment bonus completely gone.
Yeah.
Hello, Vietnam.
Yes.
So he gets sent to Vietnam. He works in a hospital for a while, but he wants to be out working with the people. So he gets sent to this tiny remote village of Dak Sang for a year. And Dak Sang, it's near the Ho Chi Minh Trail. It's it's the main communist supply line between the north and the south.
Yes.
So it's being constantly monitored by the Allied fighters. Gary's job there is chief medic, so he's in charge of this team of 12 Green Berets and then 400 indigenous fighters. The Montagnard people are soldiers themselves. And then 2,300 women and children in this village, mostly the wives and the kids, the relatives of the indigenous fighters. So at first, it's a great time. It's this jungled Shangri-La, Gary says. Gary feels like he's doing important, purposeful work. He's delivering babies. He's helping sick people get well. The tribe's people are amazing. They welcome him into their tribe. They make him an honorary member. And Gary feels loved and accepted and cared for. He had grown up in a broken family, and this was his home away from home.
Mm-hmm.
He loves it. I mean, they're playing volleyball. He takes the kids swimming in the river. They're showing John Wayne movies at night. It's like summer camp. And then all that changes April 1st, 1970.
Well, you know, I know one of the things during that time, before everything changed, there was a 15-year-old kid who had a real impact on Gary. Gary asked him, would you show me how to survive in the jungle? And the kid responded, I want to do more than that. What did he say?
Yeah, absolutely. The jungle, so this in Montagnard culture, boys became men at 12 years old. They were inducted into the tribe with the full responsibilities and the full duties of manhood at 12 years old.
Mm.
So Deo is this 15-year-old kid, and already he's an experienced hunter, he's an experienced guide, he's an experienced warrior. And Montagnard fighters were assigned to the Green Berets to protect them in the jungle. So Gary would often be out on patrol, the medic with the team. And Deo was this teenage kid who was actually a warrior and a fighter and a man who was assigned to protect Deo.
Mm-hmm.
And one day Gary says, you know, I'm a little bit nervous about life in the jungle. I'm afraid of life in the jungle. And Deo says, hey, don't be afraid, because the jungle is nothing to be concerned about. Sure, there's spiders, there's snakes, whatever. There's, you know, booby traps and ambushes, but really the jungle is a provider.
Mm-hmm.
We get our livelihood from the jungle. And if you let the jungle, if you let this sort of this strange environment be your provider, it can actually be your teacher, your professor. You can learn things about going to the jungle.
And that's going to come back later in his life in terms of how he learns and heals after the war, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. There's a whole other half of the book that we'll get to in a bit, where he comes home from the war and experiences a difficult time, and he learns in his new environment to let his new environment be a professor as well.
Yeah. Now, tell us about what happened on April 1st of 1970.
April 1st, 1970, historically it's called the Siege of Dak Sang. It's one of these little-known battles that was really horrific and really affected a lot of people, but somehow it's sort of slipped between the cracks in our history books today. It needs to come back. We need to remember this battle and what happens during it. So dawn breaks, and what's happened is that 10,000 enemy soldiers have surrounded the camp in the night. And it's this sudden surprise attack. We're talking incoming rockets, chaos quickly erupts. The enemy has secretly surrounded this camp, and they want to wipe out the camp. And this is a bit of politics here, but I don't mean it to be political. It's in that culture, the Montagnards were a indigenous tribe, and they were considered by enemy soldiers, by Vietnamese, North Vietnamese enemy soldiers, they were actually considered to be an inferior race.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the Montagnard survival, it's not about simply being, I don't know, absorbed into this autocratic communist system. It's fighting for their lives.
Yes.
The enemy soldiers, they have vowed to wipe the Montagnards out, just off the face of the map. So this siege, 10,000 soldiers, It's the Green Berets and Montagnard Fighters 412 against 10,000 soldiers. I mean, they are outnumbered 24-1. They're calling in air support, but it's for a while it's just an absolute shellacking. Mm-hmm. So inside the camp, horrible situation. Soldiers are getting hit and dying, and so are the women and children. And this is, it's a rough, rough situation. Right away, Gary, within the first couple hours, he is hit three times. We're talking stomach, we're talking right hip, we're talking right next to his spine. So he is paralyzed from the waist down. He can't walk. I mean, he is out of the battle. And then he makes this infamous decision, or this famous decision now, to keep treating the wounded.
And how in the world is he going to treat the wounded when he's paralyzed from the waist down?
And that's the $64,000 question here. So what Gary does is he says, look, all around me, people are dying, they're getting wounded, and these are people in my care. I have a responsibility to help for these people, regardless if I can't walk or not. So he calls two helpers to his side, and he says these two words that just need to ring forever. He says, carry me. Carry me back to the battle here. So these two helpers, I mean, they put their shoulders underneath his arms, and they start carrying him around the battlefield from wounded to person to wounded person. And for hours, that's how this wounded medic keeps doing his job. I mean, he is out of the fight, but he is in the fight, and he is keeps treating wounded people, even though he can't walk.
That's just absolutely amazing. Gary Sinise, who has done so much for our veterans, writes, what Gary Bykirk did to receive his Medal of Honor is unforgettable, and the story of what he overcame afterward is as big and moving as they come. This story, Blaze of Light, you tell it so well. It is absolutely amazing what happened that day, but it is also amazing what happened after that day. Tell us about it.
So eventually Gary does collapse from blood loss. He's evacuated by helicopter and taken to hospitals in Vietnam and then eventually in the States. And he is in bad, bad shape. We're talking shrapnel in his spine, small arms fire, just internal organs. They're outside his body. I mean, he can't walk. And in the hospital, he is wavering in and out of consciousness. And it's really black, Gary says. When he goes under, he is really under, because he's passed out before in college, but this is nothing like passing out. Gary is sure he's going to die. And this is the key, because he is a self-sufficient Green Beret. But now he is stripped of all his resources. I mean, he is rid of all his self-sufficiency. And one day he comes to, and you can picture the hospital. I mean, there are moans and coughs, and it's wounded soldiers in the ward, and their patients just, you know, dying next to him. Gary does not want to die. He desperately wants to stay alive. So one day he comes out of this black unconsciousness, and there's a sudden voice next to him, and the voice says, well, I'm glad to see you're awake, son. And so the figure comes closer, pulls a chair up to the bedside, and the figure says, I've been coming by your bed for a few days now, and I've been praying for you. And so it's this chaplain who sits down, this unknown, unnamed chaplain, and Gary's never met him, and Gary is able to speak for the first time in days, and he says, oh, I'm glad to be awake, sir. And the chaplain asks, would you like to pray? And Gary says, pray? I don't know how to pray. I don't even know who to pray to. And the chaplain smiles and he says, that's okay, son. God knows how to listen.
Amen.
Amen. So Gary grips his hand as hard as he can, the chaplain's hand, and he whispers, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't even know if you're there, but I am scared. I'm scared of dying. And if you are real, I need you.
Amen.
Gary is nearly 23 years old. That's the first time he's ever prayed.
Yeah. Now, there were seeds planted back in his childhood. There was a neighbor who had reached out, and there were other kids who had prayed with her, but Gary didn't at that time as a child. But clearly, that was a memory back in his subconscious that would come back later on. Because again, even though he didn't pray with that woman, you and I know that that woman had to be praying for him.
Absolutely. I think when we look at people's spiritual journeys, there's sort of a whole host of contacts in anybody's life.
Mm-hmm.
And just sort of gradually drawing people, one step closer.
Yes.
At each contact. And yes, there was a woman, Gary was a child, he went to release time education classes in a school, and all the guys went, because, mm-hmm. Hey, it was a couple hours out of school, right?
Yeah.
But this woman really listens to the guys, and she becomes their friend, and she's an elderly woman, and she feeds them snacks, and they're drinking Cokes and eating chips and having a good time, and she starts to win their trust. And she is probably Gary's first contact with any sort of spirituality. And then a little bit later, Gary's got a cousin who she and her husband pray for Gary for
mm-hmm.
years.
Mm-hmm.
And right before he ships out to Vietnam, they actually travel cross-country just to see him because they want to say goodbye to him and say so long and good luck, and they want to pray for him.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, Gary is nowhere spiritual at this point, but that makes an impression on him.
Yes.
And one day when he's a Green Beret, he's on a day off, and he's in one of the town stateside, and he walks by a movie theater, and he sees this movie for I think it's called The Restless Ones, and,
yes.
and the title intrigues him, and so he goes in, he wanders down, sees this movie, and it turns out to be a Billy Graham movie.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't even know who Billy Graham is, but the movie intrigues him. So yeah, there's all these sort of contacts all along the way that culminate with the prayer with the chaplain.
And once you come to know the Lord, and you look back on all of that, you realize that all those individuals were simply being used by the God who was pursuing you. And if you're listening to this right now and you say, wow, I just don't know. I don't know if I even believe in God. The prayer that Gary prayed is a great prayer for you to pray. Honestly, just talk to him and say, if you're there, show me. And he will, won't he?
That's a good word, Jim. We like to say there's a table set in the wilderness. God is setting this table, and there's a feast on this table, and everyone's invited.
Yes.
Come to the table and feast.
Yes. Now, Marcus, you have written a number of people's stories, and yet as you look at this story, Gary's story is really special, isn't it?
Well, there really are two big twists to this story, and the first is what Gary does on the battlefield that we've just talked about,
mm-hmm.
and then the second really happens when he comes home from the war, because when he comes home from the war, he experiences a lot of difficulty, and physically, he begins to heal,
mm-hmm.
and that's a pretty horrific time. He eventually does regain feeling in his legs, he eventually
mm-hmm.
does learn how to walk again,
mm-hmm.
but he's still tremendously wounded in his heart, his soul, his mind. And he returns to university intent upon becoming a doctor at first, but like so many of his generation of military personnel, he is harassed for being a veteran.
Mm.
I mean, we're talking literally spit upon. He's bumped in the hallway, he's shoved, and this goes on and on and on and on. One day his van is surrounded. He's parked in the parking lot of the university, and his van is surrounded, and people are shouting at him and throwing things at his van and shoving his van around. I mean, it's a frightening time.
Horrible.
I mean, he's a Green Beret. He could handle himself.
Yeah.
But this is a mob of people simply hating him because he's been a veteran. He's serving his country.
Mm-hmm.
So the pressure mounts, and he decides to drop out.
Mm-hmm.
He's still actually in university this time, so he's keeping up with his classes, but he hikes out into the wilderness each afternoon. And then he decides, he finds this cave in the White Mountains, the northern Appalachians, and he decides just to be away from people. And so he decides to live in this cave.
Mm-hmm.
And this happens month after month after month. He's living in this cave. I mean, we're talking, he's bathing in the streams, he's eating MREs, meals ready to eat.
Yep.
And he spends his free time just reading, hiking, playing his guitar, journaling. He's just trying to make sense of his life. And it happens for him, interesting to today, it happens in seclusion, in isolation. He's got to get away from people.
Mm-hmm.
So he ends up living in this cave. He's a literal cave dweller.
And that's an amazing place to go to school, isn't it?
And that's what, yeah, absolutely. It's the it's the lessons from Deo, from that 15-year-old kid back in Vietnam who said, look, you don't need to fear the jungle. The jungle can become your professor.
Mm-hmm.
Gary takes that to heart inside the cave, and he's like, okay, the jungle taught me how to live there. The cave is going to teach me how to live here. The cave, this isolation, can become my professor. There are things I need to learn about life. A couple lessons he learns in the cave. One autumn, he's hiking toward the summit of Mount Adams, and in steep places, he needs to climb boulders hand over hand. And there's an early snow on the ground. It's freezing his gloved fingers. Eventually, the summit comes into view. And from the top, Gary sees this lesson. He sees that the boulders actually hadn't been hindrances after all. During the slippery climb up to the top of the mountain,
mm-hmm.
the boulders had become rungs on a ladder. They mm-hmm. actually helped him reach his goal.
Mm-hmm.
And he applies that to daily life, and he says, look, so many times we see these obstacles in our lives as hindrances. What if these hindrances are actually rungs on a ladder that are helping us get where we need to go?
Excellent. Excellent. Now, when he received the Medal of Honor, this was obviously a huge event in his life, and I want folks to read the book and read about that, because it's remarkable the way that all came about. But God also blessed him with personal faith, with a wife, with training in ministry, and with a ministry that now God has used to impact a lot of other lives, hasn't he?
Absolutely. Receiving the Medal of Honor, I mean, Gary describes how it's an incredible honor. At the same time, it's a weighty honor.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's the United States' highest, most prestigious military decoration. I mean, it's so few people have this medal. It was created around the time of the Civil War. We're talking mm-hmm. late 1800s.
Yes.
And since that time, about 3,500 people have received it total. Most people, when they receive it, they actually receive it posthumously after they've died, because it's such a difficult thing to receive.
Yes.
Right now, I think there are 80 living recipients. It's a very elite group of warriors who receive this. They make a distinction. They say nobody wins the medal.
Mm.
It's not something you try and achieve.
Yes.
It's simply bestowed upon you. You receive it, period.
Excellent.
So, Gary is living in the cave, actually, at the time he receives the medal, and he keeps a post office box in a small town nearby. One day he hikes down to the mountain to get his messages at this P.O. box, and there's a note there saying to be at a certain payphone by 6 p.m. the next evening. A call's going to come in for him. So the next day he goes and he takes this call. It's the Pentagon calling, saying he's been awarded the Medal of Honor.
Mm-hmm.
Fantastic. So Gary goes from living in a cave to the White House, receives the Medal of Honor, and then throws the Medal of Honor in a duffel bag and goes back to living inside the cave.
Mm.
He doesn't touch the medal for 7 years. So over the course of the years, the Lord really shows up in Gary's life and does a work where Gary begins to understand what real honor is all about.
Mm.
He eventually does become a chaplain of the Medal of Honor Society. He spends a lot of time working with wounded vets, in prisons, in hospitals, in public schools. He eventually returns to university, becomes a public school counselor.
Mm-hmm.
For 33 years, he's working in the public schools, helping kids to learn what they need to learn. And that's where he really learns what the medal is all about. And the medal is not about him, and he says that.
Mm-hmm.
The medal is not about him. And he wears it in honor of people who do heroic things. And ultimately, he wears it in to honor his God. I mean, he says, hey, God saved me. God, without him in my life, I would be a wreck. I wouldn't have made it.
Amen.
And so there's a greater purpose to this, and that's what true honor is about.
Amen. Folks, the book is Blaze of Light. It's the inspiring true story of Green Beret medic Gary Bykirk. He is our brother. And we thank you, Marcus, for telling his story so powerfully. It is very well written, very engaging, and I commend it to you. Thank you for coming on the broadcast, Marcus.
Thanks, Jim. It's been great to be here.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-866-866. 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.